Our gospel lesson text this morning is from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We'll look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. That's found on page 327 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. We're looking at this passage in three different segments here, and this is segment number 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly of Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers, according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Here ends our gospel lesson text. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this his word to guide and instruct us. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you instruct us as a good father instructs his children. Instruct us now in your character, in your good news, in the gospel of Jesus. Allow us to see you better, that we might live like you lived, Jesus. That we might have the concerns that you had when you lived in this world, and the concerns that you have now as you reign over us from heaven above as our King. Preach to us, Jesus, by this your word and your spirit. By your spirit, cause all our hearts to be willing listeners and doers of your word. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're looking at a passage that speaks of inviting people to the gospel, and we talked about that last week and how we invite not only those who are around us who are close and nice and friendly, but we invite those who are would be considered our enemies. And this is the example of Hezekiah, king, son of David. It's the example of Jesus, king over us, son of David, and he commands us to go out as messengers. He sends us as his couriers, inviting people to the Passover feast, which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, but literally occurred with Jesus on the cross, the Lamb of God being slaughtered, spilling his blood to rescue us from the judgment of God. The invitation of God we bear to others. And what we're looking at this morning is the how and the why. How do we do this? In what manner do we present the gospel to other people? Why do we present the gospel to other people? In this nation, we can speak for ourselves. I think the church has a pretty good idea of the fact that we are responsible. We are these couriers. We are these messengers. We are the ones to whom Jesus turns and says, go make disciples of all nations. Proclaim the gospel to everyone everywhere. But in the midst of this, there's something in this passage that we as American evangelicals have missed. And what we see, or evidence of this, of us missing something in the why and the how of inviting people to the gospel, what we see as evidence of that we've missed something is often the reaction that we see of non-believers toward Christians. Now, some of this reaction, Jesus said, is normal. Jesus said, hey, they hate me, they're going to hate you, my followers, too. But some of this reaction we have earned for ourselves. Some of the negativity we have earned for ourselves unnecessarily. That is, when we look at American evangelicalism, oftentimes motives are off in proclaiming the message of God. That is, God's people are doing an all right job. We can always do better at inviting people to the gospel or proclaiming God, but we're not doing it often in God's way. And this has predictably led to some bad results. Thus, Christians are seen as judgmental. And that's the chief criticism that comes about Christians. And the reason that this is said primarily is because we are. And that's a bad thing. And we don't want to be judgmental because Jesus said to us, do not judge. Clear enough, isn't it? Judge not, Jesus said. You're not the judge. I am, Jesus says. The Father has given unto me all judgment. And so we usurp, as Christians sometimes, we usurp Jesus' role as judge. We steal from Jesus the honor of being judge. And beyond this, Jesus said, now is not the time for judgment anyway. I've come into this world not to condemn the world, but to save it. This is the era in which we live, is the era of Jesus as King withholding judgment against the nations until that final day when he comes. And this is the era, Jesus tells us, of making disciples, of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news so that people aren't judged. So we see the big difference there, that the job of Christians is to proclaim an escape from judgment. But often instead, in America, we judge. We bring judgment of the future into right now, and we take upon ourselves the role of being judge, and which we should not do, which Jesus commanded us not to do. And so Christians are seen as judgmental, bigoted, harsh, unloving. So we look this morning at how that gets separated, how to proclaim the gospel, how to invite people to the gospel without usurping Jesus' authority or position as judge, without bringing today judgment upon somebody when judgment is for a later time when Jesus comes back. We all want to be more effective in our witness. I do. I know you folks all do. That's all struggle that we have. Boy, I wish I were a more effective witness. I wish I was better at proclaiming the gospel. I wish I was better at inviting people to the gospel. I wish my non-believing friends around me, I wish I just had this knack to talk with them and see them come to Christ. And that's what this passage is about here. So we're looking at how and why. God's way of inviting people to the gospel. And Hezekiah and the people here give us some clues. First point for us here, what God says to us, invite people to the gospel in a loving, that's your blank, in a loving way. So the first thing God shows us here in this passage is we're to invite people to the gospel in a loving way. We see this in verse 6. We'll talk about this a bunch more. We'll see this in verse 9. Verse 6, the motives we see in this message of the couriers is that God might return to you. See the kindness there in the motive? The Judahites, those in the southern kingdom who were recently faithful, they'd been unfaithful until Hezekiah came on the scene, and this is the second month of Hezekiah's reign, so they didn't have much claim to righteousness. But you see this kindness. They go to their brothers in the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdoms were split at this time. God's people were split. And they say, brothers, return, that God might return to you. It's a message of love. It's a message that shows that they care for their brothers, which is good and right and pure of them. And we see that this is the godly way of doing things, because verse 9, look there. It tells us that God is gracious and compassionate. And so when we invite people to the gospel in this way, in a loving way, we're being godly. We're being like God. We're being like Christ. Or as we read, or Carl read for us this morning in Luke 7. What do we see there of our God? Everybody else is condemning and being judgmental. Simon the Pharisee is. People are discussing among themselves how Jesus doesn't know what's up. But Jesus shows them that God is gracious and compassionate. And he's delighted that this woman who's lived a sinful life is there touching his feet. He's glad for that scandal because he realizes that she too has faith. So we invite people to the gospel in a loving way. And Paul in Acts 17, as well as in verse 6 here, we see that there's an approach that we're to take as we approach people. And that is, we approach people keeping in mind what we have in common with them. And that's your blank. Focus on what you have in common with non-believers. We have lots of things in common with non-believers. You know, I like pizza just as well as any pagan out there. I do. I like steak. I like lobster just as well as any non-believer who's out there. And that can be a bridge to conversing with somebody and uniting with them about the gospel. What do we see in this passage here? In verse 6, we see as the couriers go out, they remind their hearers, the wicked northern Israelites, of their common heritage. They say, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. We don't say, as we go out, and they don't say as they go out, we're different than you. They say, we're just like you. We're people who have returned to the Lord of our common ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They highlight first words out of their mouths. We and you, we're alike. And we have this common need. Passover. A Passover lamb to be slaughtered for us. For atoning sacrifices to be made to cover our sins. And so they focus on what is common. Paul does the same thing. Look, he's in Athens, Greece. And he goes there, and Paul's a Jew, and he's kind of out of place. and he looks around, and the first verse that Carl read for us, he's distressed because he sees all these idols. But he doesn't come out with both guns blaring. What does he do? He says, "Men of Athens, I see that you are a very religious people." And he commends them for their religiousness. He says to them, in essence, "You've acknowledged that there's something above you in the heavens that's greater than you, that controls your destiny. And you pray to this, but your problem is this." And he doesn't say your problem is this. "You don't know who that is. This statue here, it has an inscription. It says, 'To an unknown God, I come to proclaim to you this God which you have not known.'" You see how Paul does that? He takes what's in common between them. They believe that there's a God above, or gods above. There's something above that controls their destinies. The interesting thing, this story, this with the "to an unknown God" in Athens, they had a great famine in years past. And they prayed all through the gods of Greece that we all learned about in mythology as we were going through school. And they prayed to one and sacrificed to one, and nothing happened. They still had famine. And they prayed to the second one, and nothing happened. They still had famine. And they went down through all the Greek gods they could think of, and nothing happened. They still had famine in their city. And so they said, there must be a god in the pantheon of Greek gods that we don't know about. And so they made this statue, and they wrote on it, "To an unknown God." And they prayed to this statue, and there was rain. And so that statue remained to that day. And Paul knew who brought the rain. The Old Testament is full of saying God is the rain bringer. And so Paul says, "I proclaim to you this God that you know, but you got something wrong. God, we're just like your own poets have said, we bear God's likeness. We're made in His image. And you're right on that. But you should know something from that. God is not made of stone or silver or gold." And then he proclaims to them Jesus. And this is instructive to us as believers. When we interact with non-believers, we focus on things that are in common with them. They have 2 feet. We have 2 feet. They wear shoes. We wear shoes. You know, we like basketball. They like basketball. Or whatever it is that you like. We find those things, the non-believers around us, and we focus on those common things so that we're emphasizing them, eventually, common need. That's what Paul does, and that's what the couriers do from Hezekiah here. We have a common need. There is a God who controls everything. There is a God who controls what will happen to us when we die. Let me tell you about Him. And we make this invitation in love to these folks, but starting with what we have in common with them. So we remember what we have in common with them. We do this in a loving way. And we remember, here's your next blank, that you and I are a messenger. That's your blank. You're Christ's messenger, not their judge. So we keep this in mind as we talk with people. We focus on what's in common with them. But we also remember, verse 10, we're couriers of our King. Our King Jesus has sent us out with this good news that the temple is completed. It's all restored. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." When he rose again and ascended to heaven, he rebuilt the temple, just like Hezekiah here. Okay? It's all restored. It's all ready to go. And the sacrifice of Passover has been made. And so we bear this good news to those around us. And we are messengers, couriers. We are not there. Here's your next blank. We are not their judges. Okay? So you're Christ's messenger, not their non-believers judge. Okay? In this passage, judgment is left unto God. And that's the way it is for us too. We're not the one that stands over anybody and condemns them. God is the one who condemns if somebody has not come to his son, the Passover lamb, in faith. So, as we proclaim the gospel, we remember, I'm a messenger of my king, and I proclaim that he has died, and that his death is satisfactory to forgive my sins, and to bless me. So, we remember, we're Christ's messenger, not non-believers' judges. Secondly, three things to remember here. Secondly, we remember that we once sat in their shoes. That's your blank there. Remember that you once sat in their shoes apart from Christ. Colossians 1. You were alienated. I was alienated and hostile in mind toward God. So when I invite someone to the gospel, I remember this about myself. We remember this about ourselves. That though they're alienated and hostile in mind right now, that was once me. That enables me to be loving toward him. Judah was one king faithful. They were about a month and a half faithful here. Prior to King Hezekiah taking the throne, Hezekiah's father had reigned and he was evil. And so as Hezekiah's messengers went out, they didn't have much to claim in terms of their own faithfulness. Neither do we. We've been faithful for a very short time. And even in our being in the church, we are still sinning. And so we go out not with judgment, not with condemnation, because we're righteous. We go out and we remember, I was once in their shoes. I was once that person who was alienated and hostile in mind toward God. And this gives us grace and compassion toward those with whom we speak. Third thing to remember, remember that you're in the church by Christ's work, not yours. You're in the church by Christ's work, not yours. This is just like Judah. You know, those messengers, they weren't the reason that the temple was completed and restored. They weren't the reason that the Passover was going on. They weren't the reason that northern Israelites were being invited. The reason was their king. They owed it all to the Son of David. They owed it all to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the reason that the temple was open and functional. Hezekiah was the reason that the Passover feast was going to happen. Hezekiah was the reason the northern Israelites were being invited. So we're just like Judah here. We haven't been righteous before God for very long. We were under the same judgment. We were under the wrath of God by the prior king. But this good king comes along, Hezekiah, and he rescues us by opening the temple. This is true for us as Christians. We were alienated and hostile toward God. We were under the wrath of God. But a good king, a son of David, Jesus, has come along. And he has established the eternal temple, his body. And he has offered himself as the eternal Passover lamb, shedding his blood to cover all our transgressions. And so we remember that us being here is not our work. Us being here is our king's work. Our king has placed us in the temple. Our king has provided the temple for us. Our king has provided the sacrifice of the lamb that we needed. So this all enables us to be loving in our attitude and our approach as we invite people to the gospel. We're just messengers. We were once in their shoes. And all the work of being here already has been Christ's work, not ours. Second thing, and related very much, invite people to the gospel with the warning of, this is going to sound crazy, with the warning of judgment. Okay? So we invite people to the gospel with the warning of judgment. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. Do not be like your fathers, they say, and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. Notice this invitation is loving. It's motivated by love, but it's not devoid of the warning of judgment. That is, it's the loving thing to do to tell those northern brothers of ours that judgment is upon them, that the wrath of God is upon them, and that's why things are so miserable for them right now. That's why their relatives have all been exiled into various parts of the Assyrian-controlled world. So invite people to the gospel with the warning of judgment. And we'll put it this way, what I've just said here, loving people, for your blank there, loving people and showing compassion means not judging them. Okay, we talked about that in point one. We're not the judge, just like these messengers weren't the judge. But, second half, but telling them that there is a judgment coming. It was the kind thing for the Judahites in the south to do. To tell their brothers in the north that a judgment was coming. That their souls were not right. That they did not have blessing because God was against them. It was a loving thing for them to rebuke their brothers to the north. To call their brothers' fathers stiff-necked. To call their brothers to return from unfaithfulness. Telling others of judgment doesn't mean you're being judgmental. If you're not the judge, but the messenger of a judgment to come, that doesn't qualify as being judgmental. You see, when judgmental is when we ourselves condemn the other person because they're not as good as me. And when we in our hearts look at the non-believer and condemn him, say, you better get your life right with God like I have. That's judgmental. And that's whether that's spoken or not. A lot of times that's the attitude that's come out of American evangelicalism. And so we don't proclaim the gospel publicly. We proclaim moral laws to our nation. And we say essentially to our nation politically, you get your lives right like we have. Or at least that's what's heard. And that's why we come under the condemnation of non-believers as being judgmental. So telling others of judgment does not mean you're being judgmental. For in telling them of the judgment to come, you're doing a loving thing. We warn people of a fire that's in their living room if they were in the kitchen. We'd say, there's a fire. Let's get out. That would be the loving thing to do, to warn people of something bad that's coming. Or if there's an approaching army. You ever see the movie Red Dawn? Well, that was a bad movie. It was about 1983 or 1984 is pre-fall of communism, and it's Russia. Soviet Union is landing. You know, paratroopers are landing, and they start, you know, machine gunning all the Americans and all that kind of thing. If there's an approaching army coming, it's a loving thing to do to say disaster is coming. Let's run. Or it's a loving thing to do to tell a friend that he has a poppy seed in his teeth after he's eaten that muffin. You know, that's always a struggle. Do I tell him or not? You know, they got, my sister used to call these lubs. You know, and you get these things between your teeth right there. If they had mustard on their chin, you tell them because you love them. That's always the test. I say, okay, do I love this person enough to tell them they got mustard on their chin? So most of the time I work up the courage to do it. But it's a loving thing to do to spare this person of embarrassment for the rest of the afternoon so they don't get home and they're brushing their teeth at night and they look at their teeth and they realize, that's a poppy seed. When did I have poppies? This morning for breakfast. So I went through my whole day with poppy seeds in my teeth. Okay. We tell people, we warn people for their own good. And that's not being judgmental. That's helping people out. Or put this way, your next line in your outline there. The key between a warning of judgment done in love, on the one hand, and being judgmental is mostly seen in attitude. That's your blank. It's mostly in attitude and inner motive. Okay, so that's what we watch. When we're talking about judgment that's to come, our attitude is, I deserve that judgment. And I don't want you to have that judgment to come upon you. That's what we want our inner motive to be, just like these messengers who go out to northern Israel. That their motive would be love, and that their brothers in the north would be rescued, like they were rescued by the faithful son of David, King Hezekiah. We've been rescued by the faithful son of David, Jesus, and we want others who are like us, who are still engaged in evil deeds and with evil in their minds and hostile toward God. We want them to be saved. And we see this in end of verse 6. They say, people of Israel, return to the Lord that he may return to you. We see the motive there. They don't go out and say, you guys are really bad. We're celebrating the Passover, and you should too, but you stink. It's return to the Lord so that he will return to you. Or it's repeated again in toward the back of verse 8. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. See the concern for the other person? And it's an expressed concern, and that's okay for us as we talk to non-believers. Express that concern. You know, I believe this is true, and you may not, but I believe this is true, and so I'm concerned for you. That's an okay thing for us to say, and people appreciate that. The beginning of verse 9, if you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. Those in northern Israel were just the leftovers. Assyria had come in and they had taken God's people away for the most part. There was no king in northern Israel now. Israel is a northern nation. There were just the leftover people there. And that's why this is spoken of in this way. And this is a message. If you return to the Lord, God will bless you and he'll return your relatives back from their exile. So there's a good motive, a motive that's for and loving neighbor here. And then lastly, the end of verse 9 there. For the Lord is God, your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. What's our motive? That you experience the graciousness and compassion of our God. So, we want our inner motives, we want our attitudes to be right as we talk to others, to be working out of love and compassion, but yet also telling people of the judgment to come, recognizing that that's a loving thing for us to do. So, last line for you there. Tell of judgment. Tell of judgment in love and compassion. And this is the godly way of proclaiming the gospel, because in verse 9 we're told that God is loving and compassionate. He's gracious. And so we want to be gracious and compassionate as we speak of judgment to come. And then we look again at Luke 7, Jesus' way of handling those who were engaged in evil deeds in his day. He was glad for them to come in and be of faith in him. Invite people to the gospel. Do it in a loving way. Do it in a compassionate way. But this doesn't mean leaving out the message of judgment. It just means that as we proclaim this judgment to come, we acknowledge in our minds and our hearts that we're not the judge, and that we are those who should have been judged and condemned, but have been rescued by our good King, not Hezekiah, but Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful that you, by your death and resurrection, have opened up the temple and made it functional, that you have provided in that temple sacrifice for sins, that our sins are atoned for, that the wrath of your Father against our sins has been satisfied by your death, and that your blood, you, our Passover Lamb, Lamb of God, Jesus, your blood has covered all our transgressions. In light of this, our God, help us, as you have loved us in this way, help us to love others by inviting them to the gospel, by inviting them with love and compassion as you, Jesus, did, and as King Hezekiah did with these couriers. cause us not to shrink from speaking of the judgment that is rightly to come, but cause us, as we speak of this judgment, to do it in love and compassion, and to do it with the acknowledgement that we are not the judge, that we are messengers, that there is an escape from judgment. Help us to do this. Help us to be, through communicating this invitation to the gospel in your way, more effective with those around us. May we all see relatives and friends and neighbors and classmates and co-workers come to know you through the kindness, through the compassion that we have shown in the invitation to the gospel that we have given. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.